And a good morning to everyone. I invite you to take your Bibles and go ahead and open them up if you have a copy of God's Word. If not, go ahead and scoot next to someone who does. In Acts chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 of Acts chapter 5. I want to ask you a question while you're turning. Not really a question, it's more of a statement, I guess. I guess it's a question. Okay, so you don't have to answer out loud, but I want you to contemplate this, okay? Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Okay, so you just keep that in mind, all right? That's kind of the big idea of what we're getting. The title of the message is to tell the truth, not the game show, for those of you who remember. A man asked three of his friends to tell him the meaning of the truth, and one of his friends was a psychologist. And he said, truth is what one feels it to be. It's all about feelings. His other friend was an accountant, and he said that truth is what one needs it to be. Where one was a lawyer, and he said, truth is what one can actually make it to be. Well, we laugh at those things, but there's some truth to that, isn't there? In fact, the most recent book that came out by George Barna and the Cultural Research Center, it's within the last few years, actually, it says 58% of Americans surveyed believe that moral truth is up to the individual to define. Does that scare you a little bit? 58% of the people that were polled. I was expecting it to be more like 25 or 30, but it was quite high. The belief, though, is not an American ideal. We didn't invent this, by the way. I believe it was Pilate himself who even asked Christ, well, what is truth, right? What is truth? It's been going on for years. One of the aspects of truth, I think this is important, kind of a foundation as we go forward. One of the aspects of truth refers to divine revelation. We're trying to define what truth actually is to answer that question. And it is related to a word that literally means what is not or what cannot be hidden. So truth is the idea of revealed divine revelation on things that can't be hidden. You really want to get that phrase in your head. It can't be hidden if it's truth, not supposed to be hidden. This is the case with the Son of God, if it's perfectly in this definition. Jesus Christ is the divine revelation from God. God himself in the flesh. In fact, Colossians 1 speaks about this. He says that Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So he's revealing himself. He cannot be hidden. He is the light of the world, and he penetrates the darkness. And that's truth. That's the idea. And it's based upon God, of course, because truth has a practical side to it. It's not just, you know, from a dictionary. Truth has a practical side. It's expressed by God's people in righteousness and holiness. So a truthful person is one who lives out what is right and what is holy before God, okay? So truth, a truthful person is one who would live out what is right and what is holy before God. John MacArthur helps us with it as well. His definition I did like very well. He said, he defines truth as that which is consistent with the mind, will, character, and glory and being of God. So truth does have a standard by which we all mankind, measures up to. So much for the 58%. God desires that we tell the truth. Whether you take that oath or not, promise to tell the truth, as a believer in Jesus Christ and understanding what truth is based on God's character, who he is, and that's a revelation from God to be lived out practically, not just something that, yes, that's what it is, but I don't live it. Based on that, God wants us to live truthfully in this present world. And our story today is about truth being compromised and how that church needs to respond to such actions. So, with that laid down, when you come to the end of chapter 4 in the book of Acts, you've got to be on a spiritual high. Think about it. The gospel is being preached. Thousands of people are being saved. This whole new thing called the church is formed. And a lot's going on. People's lives are being changed. In fact, he describes it at the end of chapter 4, Dr. Luke does, by saying that there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses, they sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. A couple things that will be part of the story that you need to know. There was never a mandate, at least not ever here, that was described that that's something they had to do. You need to get this, okay? Whatever they did from their hearts out of gratitude to God. That's very important to get, or you'll miss the point of this story. They weren't required to sell their lands. They weren't required to do all those things. There's nothing here that gives evidence to that. Out of love for God and what they had done and what God was doing, they said, man, let's join together. Some of them did. I'm not saying that everyone did, but some did, obviously. The scripture says that. And they sold and they gave the proceeds as so to be distributed to those who had need. Now, this kind of reminds you a little bit of back in Exodus, chapters 35 and 36, where the people were told, Moses told the people, hey, guys, we're going to build this tabernacle. God told us we need to collect this, and they collected. And what did the people do? Out of great thanksgiving for what had just happened to them, and they were taken from Egypt, and they're going to collect all these things now, and they brought so much. This couldn't be a Baptist church, I'm telling you. They brought so much, not because of that reason, by the way. You guys do a lot. But I'm saying they brought so much, and here's the reason why it couldn't be a Baptist church. They said, stop giving. I never heard that preaching on Sunday morning. But the idea was that was so amazing. The people just gave, and they gave. That was commanded by God. He didn't tell them how much or anything. He said, everybody participates. Everybody, doesn't matter how old you are. Maybe you can only give this amount, and some of you can give this amount, whatever. So it kind of reminds you of that, something new taking place, and these people responding. And if you were a student of Dr. Luke, and you studied his two books, right? The Gospel of Luke and Acts were written by Dr. Luke. So if you study his books, one of the things you're going to find out is there's a lot of stories and a lot of connections between faith and possessions. I just wrote down a couple here. Luke 12, 33 and 34, Jesus told his disciples this, sell your possessions and give to the needy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 14, 33, Jesus speaks about the cost of being the disciple, and he says this, anyone of one of you who does not renounce all he has cannot be my disciple. Woo! Luke 18, 22, he's conversing with that rich young ruler. I love that story about eternal life, and Jesus says, man, he really fell in love with this young man, but he said, there's one thing you do lack, and you need to deal with this. Sell what? Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come follow me. Now, before we get too wrapped up, what's the big issue here? It wasn't so much what you possess, but whether your possessions are possessing you or not. Is Christ first? We are compromised as Christians when we don't live out truth from a sincere heart. So telling the truth, then, is living out God's truth from a sincere heart, and it impacts every part of our life. Dr. Luke is just going to use this particular genre of possessions to get that point across. It's interesting as well, money is probably one of the most talked about subjects in the New Testament. Do a study yourself. Now we come, we're all high on chapter 4. This is great. The kind of church you want to be in. People are celebrating. They're jumping up and down. They're clapping. They're giving. They're serving. People are getting saved, probably getting baptized every week. That is awesome. That fires you up. Amen? Okay, I hope it does. I hope it will. Yeah. So then we're just on that spiritual high, and then comes chapter 5. Didn't take very long, did it? Didn't take very long. And that's what happens when you start walking by faith. You get up out in the sights of the devil, the world, and the flesh. Now we come to chapter 5. And if you're with me here, let's read a few verses here. But already we're in a contrast. Everything that we just celebrated in the first word in chapter 5 is but. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Well, so far so good, right? No problem there. That's what they had done in chapter 4. Verse 2, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's stop for a moment. Now, that's not a big deal so far. Remember we read earlier, there was no mandate on that you had to sell your property. And even if you did sell your property, there wasn't a mandate by the apostles that you had to give so much. So we're okay. All right, so he did it. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. Okay, what in the world is going on? We just laid the foundation. You can do whatever with the. You weren't required to even sell it. Well, unless we're really given information that is in here, we don't really know. Other than Peter uses a particular word that has been translated here, keep back, and that particular Greek word means to embezzle. All right? What is embezzlement? I did look it up. It's to steal property entrusted to one's care. It's to steal property entrusted to one's care. So when you embezzle, you're involved in deception. You're involved in deception. You're hiding something. What did we just lay down a few minutes ago, if you still remember from a few minutes ago? What truth is? Is it hiding something or is it revealing something? It's revealing, it's openness, it's light, it's truth. It's the character of God. Here we have this word being used by Peter, obviously by the Holy Spirit, who's the one who helps him to know this. And he uses this word saying, why are you hiding something? And he even asks these questions, you know, it was your own before you sold it. It was yours after you sold it. So something's going on, and he uses this word to raise this issue that Ananias and Sapphira conspired together to deceive. That's a serious crime in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, Proverbs 12:22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 19:9 says, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. Just two of many verses in the Bible that speak to how God views truthfulness and the need for it. Part of my mind when I read this, it went right back to Joshua 7. It really did. Not so much that it's exactly the same, but you remember how the Israelites were really having a lot of victory in the new land, working their way through it. And here we had a very clear mandate. When you go into this particular land, I want you to destroy everything. I don't want you to keep anything. It's all an offering unto the Lord. But there was a guy by the name of Achan who decided, well, I'll just take a few things. No one's going to miss it. And because of what he did, and guess what he did with it, by the way? Did he put it out in front of his tent to be seen by everybody? What did he do with it? He buried it. He hid it. See what's going on here? So there must be things that as believers we can bury so no one else could see. It's all hidden. So we have this thing. Now that story just struck me. And it's hard to believe that even a Christian can be influenced by the devil, but according to the word here, It's pretty clear. Now, if you read this about why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, did you all just take a step back and go, He said, get behind me, Satan. Why? Because as he was expressing his desire, Lord, we don't want you to suffer. We don't want you to go to the cross. I won't let this happen. What's the real motive here? Because if I follow that advice, we are all lost in our sins, aren't we? And God says, get behind me, Satan. He takes it pretty seriously, truth. And Peter wasn't speaking it. So I'm thinking Peter has some experience with this, and he can relate to what's going on here. Now, all I can tell you is I believe the Holy Spirit had to have given him insight, because I don't see anywhere, I don't see the guy saying, hey, Peter, by the way, this is all, and I'm holding back so much. I don't see that being said. If it was said, it's not recorded. So the only way for Peter to really know what happened is for the Lord to reveal it to him. Having walked through it himself, he probably could see how very easily that could happen to someone who even claims himself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sin too, don't we? Not too many amens there, but we know it's true. So the devil seeks to have believers compromise truth. And right away, when this church is just getting started, so many great things are happening in this. The devil's sitting back there and he says, you know, I've studied man for thousands of years now. I know one thing they struggle with is being truthful with themselves and with God. I'm going to go get them because I know where they can get hit. Now, not everybody gets hit in the same area. Some people have no problem being honest in this area, but don't really want to share too much in this area. And he says, I'm going to hit them. I'm going to hit them hard. I'm going to deceive them as well, making them think that they are speaking and living truth when in fact they're working for me. And he does that very well. How does the devil do this? Well, there's a lot of ways. One of the ways he does it is by pressuring Christians to conform to a belief system or to the belief system of the culture they live in. This happened with Paul multiple times, but 1 Thessalonians 3:5 speaks about what happened to Paul. Now, he had planted a church in Thessalonica there, and because of all the things that were going on, there was a lot of persecution that was coming up, and the believers gathered around and said, Paul, you got to get out of here now. We're going to get you out of here tonight because they're looking for you to kill you. So he leaves, and he's gone. Didn't get a chance to do a lot of discipleship. And he's concerned. In fact, let me read his concern. He writes this in 1 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, to learn about your faith. Why? Here it is. For the fear that somehow the tempter, who's the tempter? That's the devil, had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. The devil doesn't do anything different. He just is able to mold it according to the culture. And he's tempting them to not live in truth, the gospel. So, Christians who don't care about guarding their minds and their hearts in Christ Jesus will going to find their eyes being clouded by culture, by worldly things, by things of the flesh. This comes from the devil as well. So the sins of Ananias, sins of Sapphira, well, it's the sin of deception. The sin of hypocrisy. Maybe we could circle one big one and just say it's the sin of lying. Not being truthful. I wonder if they ever promised before God to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's a great thing to put your hand on the Bible and raise your right hand and say, but it's a whole other thing to live it day in and day out. So what did they do instead? Well, what's going on here? What is happening here? Well, Ananias apparently, if there's deception involved, and Peter didn't care if he gave 10% or 50% or 90%, he didn't care about that. They were deceiving something involved. What's going on here? Well, because he was deceiving others, he's trying to do what? Well, to understand this, you kind of have to go back to chapter 4 at the end again. I believe there's two purposes for mentioning Barnabas. One of them had to do with he's being introduced as a new character in this whole Christian story. And he's an awesome guy. We're going to learn a lot about him. We're going to really like him. He's a great guy. But I also believe it's used in contrast as being living in truth and living in deception, living in a lie. Barnabas was described as many as being an individual who didn't hide back. I don't know what he gave. Did he give 100% or did he give 50%? I don't know, and it doesn't matter. What he did, he wasn't dishonest with it. Meaning, now let's go back here. Apparently, Ananias tried to present himself in such a way that he's not walking with the Lord. Not a bit. But he wants to look good. He's got to give that appearance. I got to speak Christianese when I get to church. I got to do all those things. I got to present that way a certain way. And all he did is he wore the mask. What masks might you and I put on before we step in those doors? Right? I think I could ask that of myself too. I know it. For we all struggle with the world, with the sin, and with the devil. It's a big lesson for the church. Well, what's the consequences of compromising truth? Okay, hang in there. Pick up verse, I think it's 5 or 6. It says, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young man rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Whoa, okay. So I think we can relate to this. If God is going to strike every Christian dead who has unconfessed sin in their life, how many of us would be in this room right now? And if you did see that starting to happen with one person, kaboom, laying here, would there be fear in your heart, in my heart? Oh, so I got to tell you, all week I had a wrestling match with God. I'm a pretty good wrestler, but I'm not as good as Jacob. Obviously, I didn't persevere in that way. And God won every time. I got to tell you, does that seem a little severe? Are you afraid to say anything? I ain't saying nothing, God. Pharmacy. Wow. He lied to God. That's interesting. And this is a side point, but this is for free. This same kind of thing here happened with David, if you remember, in his confession in 51, right? What did David say? Against thee, and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight. Wait a second. That ain't even true. So it must be a way that they spoke, the way they made a comparison. Because David sinned against Bathsheba, right? He sinned against Uriah, I would say, since he killed him. He sinned against their families. He sinned against his own family, his own wife. He sinned against the nation, and he sinned against thee and thee only. What's he saying? Of all righteous, you are my God. It's a view, a perspective. I think that's what's going on here. Peter's just simply saying, you didn't lie to us. Well, he did lie to you, Peter. He's deceiving you. He's living that way. You didn't know it. The Lord revealed it to you. But Peter's making a good point. You need to understand. You need to have the right perspective. There is one. If the rest of us are blinded to it, there is one who sees your heart. You can't run from him. The church needed to know that right up front, right away, early on, foundational pillar that had to be laid. We don't have room for compromising. We don't have room for compromising faith, for compromising truth. Can't do that. You start compromising truth, you don't know what's going to happen in our culture. Well, I know what's going to happen. It's happening now. It's been happening. It begins to fall to pieces because it's not built on the Word of God. So it falls, and it seems harsh to me. And I tried to wrestle with God as exactly why it happened, and God did not tell me. I do know if you study the Bible, though, this is not the first time this sort of thing happened when something new was taking place. When Israel began, there were some very severe consequences when individuals or groups of people didn't rise to the occasion. I didn't believe God. And we would say, whoa, that's a little strong. Achan probably being one. Disobedient to God, yes. Should have been punished, yes. Wiping out him and everyone around him. Oh, man. Making the point, God. And the only way we can ever be holy is to be in Christ, positionally. And then we work out our salvation. Not that we're earning it, we've received it by faith, but we live it in the power of Christ. Consequences of compromising the truth is death here. He falls down. These guys come in, and everybody's a little nervous about it, and they're probably thinking, am I next? We don't know what's going on, but I guess we can summarize it by giving you maybe the big idea now that you have probably already picked up. God is trying to instruct to this church and to us today the importance of how much he hates deception and hypocrisy. He hates it. He hates it. He hates it. And I think you and I, when we ever live that way, and I know it is in my life, and maybe it is in yours. You don't have to yell out amen on this one. But maybe we feel the same way that we hate ourselves when we see it in us. God, what am I doing? I shouldn't act this way. I shouldn't think this way. I shouldn't respond this way. That is the opposite of the way that your word instructs me. What did we read earlier about 1 John? Beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God, and everyone who loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not. We must be people of truth. So the big idea, God wants us to understand, church, how much he hates deception, he hates hypocrisy. When truth is compromised, the church's testimony and effectiveness is compromised. We can't let that happen. You and I are never to speak out. You and I are never to act out in ways that are going to impress other people at the expense of truth. Can't be done. I think God's telling us the big idea to look closely at our own heart, our own motives. Why do we say or not say, there's lots of ways to deceive, right? Why do we say or not say certain things? What's our motive? Is it for the glory of God? Is it the glory of ourselves? And if we don't deal with this truth or lack of it in our lives, we're only opening the door to be, as Peter described, why are you filled with Satan in your heart? We don't want that. So I asked you earlier, and I've had a whole week to chomp on this and realize, man, I got a long ways to go. Do you promise before God, you don't have to say anything out loud, to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Ananias and Sapphira chose not to tell the truth. Would you bow with me, please? Lord, your word says to us at the end of the story that the great fear came upon the whole church and upon all those who heard these things. And when we think about the importance of truth, the necessity to speak truth and be truthful with you, forgive us, O Lord, when we compromise that by trying to be something or present ourselves as something that we are not. Lord, how easy it is to fall into the mindset that, well, I guess that's just who I am, and I don't have to do anything about it. Lord, help us to face the truth that you have come not only to give us eternal life, but you have defeated the power and penalty of sin. And we're not living in truth when we decide that we're going to let the devil, the world, and the flesh dictate to us what is right and what is wrong to think, and what is right and what is wrong to act like. So this morning, together, we confess to you our hearts that if there's be anything in our lives that is not truthful, things that we've buried in our tent, masks that we put on to hide, that your Holy Spirit would convict us even now. Maybe it's something we don't even see very well. Maybe we need a Peter or a John in our life who comes alongside and helps us to see the hypocrisy that could be in our very life. Lord, help us to love one another in such a way to encourage us that we can walk in newness of life, which is the way and the truth. Lord, your word tells us that whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So we ask you today that you will help us this moment right now to remove the masks that we might wear to hide something that needs to be dealt with. Teach us to keep our accounts short with you and with one another. Help us not to just speak the truth, though, Lord. Help us to live the truth so that the world may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that salvation comes to all who trust in him by faith. We pray now, Lord, as we move forward in our time of reflection, that we will raise our heads high, knowing that by the grace of God, we can find forgiveness and encouragement and help and live in truth. Beginning now, we pray in the name of Christ and for his honor. Amen.